I just wanted to say that me and my family have received your gracious, generous gifts to help us to buy a vehicle, and we have purchased a vehicle, and we want to thank you so much from the bottom of our heart. We were completely surprised, had no idea, but honestly, I'm not surprised at the same time because this has been a loving church, a generous church to us since we began here. So we thank you so much, and we thank the Lord for you all. To be a soldier in the military requires more than good intentions or a good shot on Call of Duty. To become a soldier in the Canadian Armed Forces requires commitment and the approval of the leadership. And your commitment will be tested when you leave all things familiar to spend 10 weeks at basic training. Basic training is a 10-week course where you're sent away to be tested to see if you qualify to be a soldier in the Canadian military. There's classroom training, field training, and physical training. I hear it's very demanding. But during those 10 weeks, you develop a military state of mind. And though you don't cover all the specifics of what it's like to be a soldier or life as a soldier, you cover all the basics. Experienced military leaders equip you for the life of a soldier. And from what I understand, once you become a soldier, you never stop being trained or equipped. You grow in specific skills and maturity and competence over time, and you help others to do the same. As you grow as a soldier, you train others who go on to train others. Now, the soldiers being appointed by the military to serve and train other soldiers is a good analogy for the elders who are appointed to serve and equip the church for ministry. All Christians are soldiers fighting a spiritual battle, and Christ appoints elders for the church to equip members to do the work of ministry. We read the text from Ephesians 4. The Apostle Paul uses the soldier analogy to encourage Timothy, his ministry trainee, who later, after Acts 20, will become the pastor of the Ephesian church. He says to Timothy, using this soldier analogy, he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." To be an elder in church ministry, which means service, serving others, is like being a soldier. We're engaged in spiritual warfare. But before we're stationed on the front lines of battle, we need some basic training. We need to complete the course. Before you become a soldier in the military, you will need to commit to being a trainee. You'll need to complete your basic training and be equipped. And I believe we find that basic training course for ministry in Acts chapter 20. And the one teaching this course is none other than the Apostle Paul himself. And while this passage doesn't cover all the specifics of what you will face in ministry in a local church, it does cover all the basics for ministry in a local church. So if you have your Bible, please open to Acts chapter 20, a text that could be dubbed Basic Training for Ministry. This is a speech from the Apostle Paul directed to the elders of the Ephesian church. It's a speech that will give you a ministry state of mind. It's the only speech in Acts that Paul gives to a Christian audience. And if you think you're called to serve others in ministry, test yourselves carefully on these words. Though Paul will expand its themes in his other New Testament letters, these are the necessary ingredients for fruitful church life and church ministry. And what you're going to see is that there's great emotion attached to this speech from the Apostle Paul, because Paul is not giving us a textbook for ministry with abstract principles. His ministry training curriculum comes with a heart attached. It's deeply personal, because as we'll see, ministry is not about platform, it's about people. And Paul loved the Ephesians. Remember what we see in Acts 19. He preached, planted the church in Ephesus, and stayed there living and preaching the gospel for years. But now, in Acts 20, he's moving on to fulfill his calling as an apostle. This is the tail end of his third missionary journey throughout the Mediterranean world. And in the book of Acts, you often see Paul doing big things, like preaching to great crowds of angry people who get converted and then starting churches. But another aspect of his ministry is to go back to those believers and churches to strengthen the church, equip the church, and instruct the church. I believe here in this speech, we overhear him strengthening the church in Ephesus by instructing its leaders. There's a trickle-down effect going on here. The healthy church is a healthy church because it has healthy elders. And this speech that we hear provides a pattern for churches of all generations and nations to follow. It's a pattern that translates to every context and congregation. It's not outdated, it's timely and up to date for us today. Here is an apostle who was appointed to church ministry and received marching orders from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And here he's passing on responsibilities of the Ephesian church to its appointed leaders, its elders. And his words in this speech were recorded in Scripture, not just to give us church history, but to instruct us today. The church will never outgrow the need to hear these important words from Paul about ministry, especially in a day and age when we have rotten examples of Christian ministry. Men like Mark Driscoll, James McDonald, and Creflo Dollar give us terrible examples of church ministry. We need righteous examples before us, and Paul is such an example. We are commanded to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ, and that would certainly apply to how he did ministry. His pattern and passion in this speech outlines what ministry that pleases God looks like, and we, church, should follow him on this one. Author and church planner Richard Kochen says, in Acts 20, Paul is recommending for all future generations across all the cultures of our planet some unchanging ministry principles which were foundational to his own gospel ministry lifestyle. Church leaders everywhere need training in this lifestyle so they can share it with others. So let's listen carefully to this timely word from God to us today, and let's be trained by Acts 20. In this text, we'll consider 9 principles for ministry. And while these principles are directed at elders of the church, don't tune out if you're not an elder. These are Christian qualities that elders exemplify and model, but they should also be present in every believer to some degree. Today's text will show us that churches thrive when their elders follow Paul's pattern for ministry. Churches thrive when their elders follow Paul's pattern for ministry. But first, before we look at this text, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we recognize that without Jesus, without the work of the Spirit, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, as we take this time to pay attention carefully to your word, please instruct us by your Holy Spirit. Convict us. Challenge us, change us. May we taste and see that you are good and gracious today as we hear you speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The setting of our text comes in verses 17 through 18. Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders, and in this speech, they'll be referred to by a couple different names, elders and overseers. And the theme of shepherding will be employed as well. So that's the backdrop. And I think these different names and the theme of shepherding refer to the same office of a pastor. Pastor, elder, overseer, shepherd, same office, different names being used and pictures being used to emphasize the different ways a pastor is to function in the church. It's to these men that Paul brings this speech, which starts in verse 18. So the first principle we see for ministry is that churches thrive when their elders follow Paul's example of ministry. Churches thrive when their elders follow Paul's example of ministry. Look at verses 17 to 18. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." Some instructions from Paul begin by taking the Ephesian elders to a personal testimony. Here we meet a man, we come face to face with a man who practiced what he preached. His instruction after 3 years with this group of people starts with a reference to his own lifestyle. And that's, I find this remarkable, because for me it's a lot easier to say, do what I say. But to point to how I live as an example of gospel godliness is a godliness worth imitating. Well, Paul tells us elders to imitate him and set an example to the church of what a Jesus-loving, Jesus-following leader looks like. He was there with them for years, but not only that. While he was there with them for years, they watched him live through trials and tears when the Jewish people plotted evil against him. You can read about this at the start of chapter 20 and in other places in the book of Acts as well. While under that pressure and facing that persecution, Paul says in verse 19, he was serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. He says, I modeled a Christ-like character while my enemies schemed against me and created chaos around me. Here you see that if you plan to get into ministry and follow Paul's pattern, you will suffer pain. He says he humbly served the Lord with trials and tears, and the case study he offers them is his own life. Look what happened to me, he says. And that's a great summary of what an elder faces, isn't it? Tears and trials. Tears and trials. In ministry, you see people at their best and at their worst. You'll see casualties, betrayals, scandals, conflicts, and sins in God's people. And at times, you'll cry your eyes out or you'll be sick to your stomach. Ministry will knock you down a notch. It'll chip away at your chipper ways. Other people will hurt you. You will suffer losses. Count the cost. You don't get into this thing for comfort. At times you will cry like Paul did. But here's an example of humility, church. Paul says, they're scheming against me. I was suffering and I was serving the Lord. I was serving the Lord. That's what Paul did when people were trying to hurt him. He served. He served. He cared about others. We'll see more about this later. But that's humility. Could we say the same? Well, he doesn't stop there, so you will be further challenged this morning. During his hardships, he also set an example of, guess what? Relentless outreach. What? Look at verse 20 and 21. Sorry, Siri, that wasn't for you. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul took the gospel to the city of Ephesus and to people's homes in Ephesus. He was into both public and private ministry. It was both and for him. He didn't choose either or. It was both contexts that Paul was personal with the gospel. He didn't shy away from any topics that they needed to hear. He would testify, meaning he would bear witness to them that both Jews and Greeks must repent and believe in Jesus. He would not discriminate. We can see this in the book of Acts and in his other speeches. If you let Paul talk to you, you will hear him talk to you about Jesus. He was relentless in his outreach, in his evangelism. So church elders, church members, are we following Paul's example in our suffering losses and in our outreach? Or do we make excuses to hold grudges towards those who hurt us? Do we make excuses to stay silent about Jesus when we're around unbelievers? Paul instructed Timothy at the end of his life with these words, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Paul wrote this to a pastor. So you want to be a pastor? You want to be a soldier? Here's the basic training. Are you humbly serving the Lord in your trials? Are you telling anyone around you about Jesus? Paul did. And he's giving us an example of Scripture's basic training for ministry. Recently, I was reading a book about a man named Jack Miller. He was one of Tim Keller's mentors for ministry. And apparently he modeled this kind of humble, relentless outreach. Though he was a pastor, he was very convicted that he was to be serious about outreach. And I was thoroughly convicted about this myself when I read it, because on my job description it says that I'm to be involved in outreach. So listen to one of Jack Miller's students who taught practical theology at Westminster. One of his students tells us in this book how he modeled humility in outreach. Listen to this. He preached that the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to change the hardest heart. And then he took that gospel everywhere. To countercultural young people. To the inner city. To street gangs. To drug addicts. To intellectuals. To artists. And even to some businessmen. And I and other students went right along with him. Listen to this. He taught us to pray and repent as we took the gospel to the world. And then he modeled that for us by stopping often to pray and repent himself. Challenging. I wonder if Paul did this when he preached. Friend, I'm not sure what brings you here today. But if you're not yet a Christian, please listen closely. The God who created you sees you, and he knows your heart and sees that you're in trouble. Your trouble is called sin, and the wages of sin is death. You must turn to God and trust in Jesus to escape judgment. Jesus is the only Savior in the world, and since he died and rose again, the way to God is open for you today. So come, turn from sin, trust in him, and be free. If you want to talk more about this, come see me, come see Dan. We'd love to chat with you. Now we continue in our basic training with Paul. The next principle is that churches thrive when their elders follow Paul's grit in ministry. Grit. He's gritty. Look at verse 22. I'm keeping you awake. "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." I think most of us would agree that the church in the West is rather wimpy. If we consider what Paul is saying here and what Christians in other parts of the world face for following Jesus, we have to admit we don't know persecution. No, we don't. Paul was imprisoned and beaten many times for telling people about Jesus. But that didn't stop him from telling people about Jesus. God, the Holy Spirit, had in some special way spoken to Paul's heart that he'd be thrown in jail and suffer when he went to Jerusalem. But that didn't stop him from going to Jerusalem. He embraced risk, danger, and suffering to carry the gospel wherever he went. How challenging is this? As we see next, Paul didn't live for personal comfort. It's very obvious. He had another aim for his life. And we who are elders ought to as well. If we want to see the churches we serve thrive, we must embrace risk and be gritty in ministry. In verse 24, we see the third training principle is that churches thrive when their elders follow Paul's aim for ministry. His aim for ministry. Look at verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, I love this verse. Oh, I love this verse. Paul wasn't into self-preservation, as you could tell. He calculated the value of his life, and he saw that it wasn't everything. It wasn't precious to him like fine china that must be kept safe and sound. Rather, his aim in life was to finish the race and ministry that Jesus gave to him. And he had received that from him. And what was that race? What was that course? What was that ministry? He was sent to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The grace of God seen most clearly in the person and work of Jesus Christ had altered his life radically. And the aim of his life now was to tell that story to others. While he's alive, he's to tell people that the living and true God is gracious. Gracious. And he had displayed his grace in the person of Jesus, his son, who came into this world full of grace and truth. And God's plan of salvation is offered to all in the world by grace through faith in Christ. Now that's the aim for ministry. We live not for ourselves, but for the one who died and rose again on our behalf. And we live to tell of his amazing grace. But some of us Christians who talk of God's grace can be very ungracious, can't we? The tone we take when we're talking about the beauties of God's grace in Christ often sound judgmental, argumentative, and even mean. We often preach grace without grace, often forgetting that it's not only what we say that counts, it's also how we say it. If I'm going to preach the good news of God's grace to someone else's heart, I must be a man that's touched and moved by that same grace in my heart. This failure in me to preach grace with grace is something I've been considering for a little while. It reminds me that I must be gracious as I preach of God's grace to others. If I'm talking with a mean streak or a judgmentalism or a cold heart, I'll undermine the very words I speak. Because people can catch the drift. They can pick up on my mannerisms and the way I speak. And sometimes they can actually find out whether or not I believe it by the way I speak it. Remember what Peter says. It's not only the message that counts. God is also interested in the method. He says in 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." We are to do God's work in God's way, as Francis Schaeffer used to say. It matters to God both what I say to you and how I say it to you. May God help us. We're seeing how impossible ministry is without the Holy Spirit. Without the power of God, we cannot do this work. We will make a mess. Lord, help us to do your work in your way. The fourth ministry training principle is in verses 25 to 27. where we see churches thrive when their elders follow Paul's content for ministry, his content for ministry. Look at verse 25. "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul alludes to the watchman analogy from Ezekiel 33 here, where the watchman at the city gate is innocent if he sounds the alarm, the trumpet, at the approach of an enemy. He was not to be held responsible if the people didn't pay attention to the alarm. He was simply to sound the alarm. Paul's ministry wasn't just fun and games. He was a straight shooter, and he told them all that they needed to know for ministry. He gave them clear and ample directions about the kingdom of God from the whole counsel of God revealed in Scripture. The responsibilities of caring for the church were now on the elder's shoulders. He was handing the baton on. And in the next verses, we'll see some of these directions. In verse 28, we see the fifth ministry training principle is that churches thrive when their elders follow Paul's direction for ministry. Look at verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." The shepherding analogy is a running theme in Scripture, and it's picked up here again. We see this in many scriptures, including Ezekiel 34, John 10, and 1 Peter 5. The Lord, who is our shepherd, is the chief shepherd among his sheep. And the Holy Spirit appoints shepherds, pastors, to oversee, equip, and care for God's flock, the church. Those shepherds are to pay careful attention both to themselves and God's people, his church. Of this verse, John Stott says, "We note that the Ephesian pastors must first keep watch over themselves and only then over the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made them responsible. For they cannot care adequately for others if they neglect the care and culture of their own souls." How challenging is this? They say never trust a skinny chef, right? And in the same way, we must never follow an elder or a self-appointed elder who doesn't pay careful attention to their own souls. So for the elders in the room, be sure, brothers, to pastor your own heart before you pastor others. Be sure to eat what you cook up for others. An elder who doesn't cultivate a heart for God cannot lead the people of God. Each elder ought to be as diligent in his self-watch as he is in his church watch. Overseeing the work of God requires us to be on high alert. But the church is worth it. God obtained her with his own blood, referring here to the sacrificial death of Christ. Now, those of you who are members of this church will know that a couple years back, the elders thought it was important to get serious about shepherding this church. So Pastor Matt, myself, the elders put together a plan for visitation and to meet with our elders to check up on them spiritually. We've tried over the past couple of years to prioritize pastoral care to our members. We're seeking to care for you spiritually by setting up phone calls, visitations, and conversations about your spiritual well-being. We're doing this because we care. And I know the elders, and they care. They really do. Now, this conviction to care for the members of the church, for you, comes from texts like this. To care for the flock of God. It is our duty and responsibility as elders to oversee, care, and pay attention to you, not just on Sundays. But I will say that we have not had great success at this yet. Well, we've had some conversations, some meetings, some good conversations indeed, absolutely. But on the whole, I think we would like to go further and deeper. Some of you don't answer your emails or phone calls. Some of you have not sought to return our calls. So let me ask you, church members, if an elder of this church has sought you out, let me assure you they're trying to do you spiritual good. So why are you resisting their shepherding? Pick up the phone, return the email. They're trying to do you good. They're looking out for your spiritual welfare. So try to come back to them, have that conversation. Stop resisting the elders' leadership. We're trying to do you good. I'm going to get lots of emails this week. As you see, the stakes are high in ministry. Paul's directions get more serious even in verse 29 to 31. The next training principle is that churches thrive when their elders follow Paul's warning for ministry. Look at verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. In Paul's day, wolves were a constant threat to sheep. Wolves were strong, attacking in packs and moving swiftly in the dark. Sheep would only survive in the fields if their shepherd defended them. So shepherds were never to clock out from keeping watch on the sheep. Now, this is another down-to-earth analogy for church ministry, isn't it? Elders are not only to lead and teach the church in the truth, but also to guard and protect her from wolves and false teachers who come into the church. Now, I must say that this theme of false teaching in the church is not my favorite. I actually find it rather disturbing. By nature, I don't like negativity. And I don't think I'm alone in this. If I had to choose where I'd put false teaching and false teachers on a ministry training curriculum, I'd probably put it last. But I don't have the right, even as a pastor, to pick and choose what's important for church ministry. This passage is God's word, and what he says is most important for ministry is most important for ministry. In Scripture, God constantly warns his people about false prophets and false teachers, not because it's what they want to hear, but because it's what they need to hear. Like a good parent warning their children about the dangers of drugs and crime, God's word warns us to be careful who we listen to. The church, being a loving community, is vulnerable to spiritual predators looking for prominence. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." You will recognize them by their fruits. So wolves, false teachers, are predators of the church. That is God's sheep, and they come disguised as sheep. Notice what Jesus says. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They come disguised as sheep, soft and cuddly like Little Red Riding Hood's grandma. It's actually a frightening story if you read it. I read it like a couple years back. It's rather frightening. But it's a great parable of this. Inwardly, they're hungry. Outwardly, they're soft and cuddly. They disguise themselves as sheep, but inwardly they're angry, hungry wolves. Paul says, when I leave, elders, the wolves will come in from among you. Beware. Now, if that doesn't alarm you, notice next where these wolves come from in verse 30. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. This means wolves will come from either the members or elders of the Ephesian church. One of the scariest realities in church ministry is that when wolves come into the church, they emerge to leadership in the church from the members of the church. They angle and manipulate up the church leadership ladder from the members. Acting like sheep all the while. But how can we recognize them? Does Paul give us any tip here? Yes, he does. He says they speak twisted things. They speak twisted things, literally meaning perverted or misleading things. I think this refers to both false teaching and false talking. Wolves are skilled at deceiving. They're misleading. Remember, they're disguised as sheep. They're good at lying. And what's very misleading and extremely disturbing when you talk about church ministry and wolves in the church is that they will often use God's word as a weapon to steer God's people away from Jesus into their inner circle. It's a practice that even cult leaders use. They use scripture to harm, not to help God's people. So elders, be alert to how people talk within our church. So church, be alert to who you listen to. Be discerning about who mentors, trains, or disciples you. By their fruits, you will know them. Are they good with lies? Beware, beware, beware. Paul says a wolf not only speaks twisted things, but also draws away the disciples after them. Wolves are not only liars, deceivers, they're also bullies and narcissists. They love to come after the sheep who are vulnerable, and they want a following. They use people and want people to follow them. They may say it's all about Jesus in public, but once you get to know them, you find out that it's all about them. They live for themselves. They don't follow Paul's example, living for Jesus. They want cheerleaders and groupies and yes men for their production. They see sheep as a means to an end. They fake their sincerity, but they have no real empathy, love, or compassion for God's sheep. In our day, we have many self-appointed pastors surrounded by yes-men, creating a culture of spiritual abuse in churches. Covering up scandal after scandal, these leaders refuse to repent and be held accountable. Smearing the name of Christ and running over his sheep, they have created a spiritual nightmare in the church. So elders, we must keep a very close watch on the inner workings of life in the church, keeping an eye out for deceivers, bullies, and narcissists. Are there people who love the spotlight but refuse to love the church, the sheep? Are there people who want the stage but won't serve? Are there people who teach and speak in twisted ways? Watch them closely. And once we've spotted a wolf, how are we elders to approach them? Are we to come at them with a flying knee? Go and bully the bully? Are we to gang up on them? Well, Paul's command in verse 31 is rather surprising. He says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. We need to keep watching and exercising godly wisdom, not being naive or cowardly when evil stares us in the face. In addition to this be alert command, I think 2 Timothy is also helpful for some practical instruction on how to deal with false teachers. Again, Timothy inherited this church, this Ephesian church, right? So he becomes a pastor later on. And Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy how to deal with these false teachers, with these wolves. And he says this, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Is this surprising? Isn't this the way of the gospel of grace? Look at verse 25, 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Here's wisdom for ministry training. We're in a spiritual war. We must recognize that wolves are deceivers and will come into the church. But we also recognize that those very wolves who are deceivers are also deceived by the devil. We must keep that in mind. Trapped by the devil, these wolves are stuck in sin. And elders are to gently instruct them in the truth with hopes that God would save their souls and grant them repentance. Isn't that beautiful? What a job. Please pray for us elders. Please pray for us pastors. We love you and want to serve you, but the job is never done, and the job is a great job. The next principle is that churches thrive when their elders follow Paul's encouragement for ministry. Look at verse 32. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul commends them to God and the word of his grace. I think Paul is implying that both God's presence and his word preserve God's people. An important reminder when you consider the prospect of false teachers entering the church. God's presence with his people and his promises to his people will build his people up. There is nothing that can take away the inheritance that God has given to his people. Those who believe in Christ are sanctified, they are set apart by the Spirit, and they will one day receive their inheritance in Christ. The next training principle is that churches thrive when their elders follow Paul's integrity for ministry. Look at verse 33. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Here's the model of a hardworking man of God. He says, I wasn't after your money, your clothes, or your possessions. I worked hard, and I also looked out for the weak and the needy people around us. I kept in mind what Jesus said, that it is more blessed to give, more happy to give, than to receive. And his generosity and hard work was taken from the example of Jesus himself, who lived that and spoke that. I'll never forget this verse being lived out in front of me several years back. Many of you know that my friend Johannes, he's one of our missionaries in his family, was used in many ways to win me to Jesus. I've talking about him before. His life and example spoke of Christ to me daily over many years. But there was one day that I learned a major lesson in Christian generosity. We went together to a park and met up with some of his friends. It was a very hot day, and we played several sports over several hours. But none of us had anything to drink. We didn't have anything to drink. The only thing that we had as a group of people was an apple. One apple. But I remember when we were fatigued and famished after playing and running, my friend Johannes, he shared that apple with me. But not just with me, but with everyone who was in the car. There was three of us in the car. I know this is like before COVID, obviously. All the germs. Some of you are having a nightmare right now. There was three of us literally sharing an apple because we were so thirsty. We just needed the juices from that apple. And we're eating this apple. And that moment is etched into my mind forever because Johannes didn't even think for a second that he wouldn't share that apple. He didn't think for a second of keeping it to himself. He modeled a Christ-like generosity. If he had it, he would give it. If you needed it, he gave it to you. And that's the way to happiness, according to Jesus. He says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you agree? Paul's example for ministry was not marked by greed and coveting, but of generosity and contentment. What a challenge. Now we come to the final ministry principle in Paul's basic training course in verses 36 to 38. We see that churches thrive when their elders follow Paul's prayer in ministry. Verse 36 says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Paul is leaving the elders of the Ephesians now, a church that he planted. And it's a very sad time for them because they love Paul. But in the emotion, weeping, hugging, and kissing, Paul takes time to pray with them. Here's an example of pastoral ministry at its best, simply praying for people. Always aware that God's people belong to God, we entrust them to God in prayer. This is basic training for ministry. Now, in closing, Pastor Matt is currently leading us through the book of Ephesians as a church. And in that letter, we see some of Paul's prayers for this church. So as I close, maybe you'll give me permission to speculate that maybe when he knelt and prayed in this passage, he prayed similar words to what we hear in Ephesians 3. So let me pray that for you and I as we close today. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.